Thou shalt not commit adultery. We've tried to look at everything that is covered in that commandment. We've been on the subject of divorce, and we've seen qualifying cause for divorce is fornication. Tried to emphasize that that's not adultery. Two entirely different things. Last week we began to get into remarriage after divorce. So now you had two that were one, and now a third party has entered the equation, and we see that Christ addresses that. We said last week toward the end of the lesson that in the New Testament, the question about remarriage after divorce is not determined by the innocence of either spouse. It's not determined by whether one spouse is a believer and one is an unbeliever. Whether the divorce happened before or after either spouse's salvation, it's not the issue. The difficulty of living as a single parent is not the issue. Whether there is adultery, desertion, or abuse, that's not a determining factor. Certainly the cultural permissiveness of society is not a determining factor. And once again, when we enter this subject, divorce is very stressful. Again, we would put it right there with death. Very emotional, draining time. And because it's an emotional subject, it makes it a dangerous subject to handle as far as people let their emotions take the place of Scripture. Remarriage, once again, is also, emotions are involved. You cannot help but have emotions involved when you talk about divorce and remarriage. What I'm going to do is look at some of the rationalizations concerning what the Bible teaches upon the subject of divorce and remarriage. And these are rationalizations that I've heard through the years, and none of them change or alter biblical teaching. And there's rationalizations on both sides. There's a rationalization, which we'll get to, that's false. Concerning those who are against divorce and remarriage, they also make a rationalization that has no scriptural basis, and we'll get to that eventually. But some will rationalize that adultery or fornication, they make them one and the same. We've already seen they're not, but they will say that adultery or fornication automatically dissolves the marriage union. Now, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, we see the opposite. But we see when Christ addressed the subject in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9, you would have to take quite a few liberties with Scripture to fit that rationalization in. And not only that, but that rationalization causes problems down the road, also where you cannot possibly be consistent. But the Bible nowhere teaches or even implies such a rationalization. That is, adultery dissolves the marriage union. But if marriage were dissolved by the sin of adultery or unfaithfulness, then would it not be wrong for a husband and wife who are in that situation to continue to live together? It certainly would. I mean, if that sin dissolves the marriage, then it would be wrong for them to reconcile. It would be wrong for them to continue to live together. And I've had people tell me this, that adultery is, my wife or my husband has been unfaithful, therefore the marriage bond is automatically dissolved. Well, there's no scriptural basis. That may be how you feel, but there's no scriptural basis for such. So adultery or unfaithfulness does not dissolve a marriage. Plus, we take it further, nor is it grounds for dissolving a marriage. Another, along those lines, which is inconsistent with that, but a few years ago, there were several preachers in our fellowship who adopted this philosophy that if you had premarital sex, God considers you married to that person. Well, there's no scriptural basis for that either. In fact, you're going to run into all kinds of problems. And their reasoning is that anybody that has sexual relations outside of marriage, in God's eyes, they're now married. Well, once again, you're going to have all kinds of problems in the scriptures. So that's kind of contrary to adultery and unfaithfulness dissolves a marriage, and then there's the other side that says adultery creates a marriage. Well, neither one can you find in Scripture. Some will rationalize, and I've, once again, these are ones that I've heard, there are others. I married the wrong person. And that may be very, that may be true. I married the wrong person, and God has shown me that I've married the wrong person. And therefore, I am justified in putting this person away, and God has led me to another person. But again, you may have, a person may have married the wrong person. There's no, we won't even argue that. But that does not justify putting away that person. If you married the wrong person, you're just going to have to make the best of it. Or that's what you should do. Again, God's word does not change to meet the circumstances and mistakes of our lives. That rationalization says, I made a mistake, therefore God allows me to do something different than what He teaches in Scripture. Well, if you do something different than what God teaches in Scripture, I believe that's another mistake. That's another issue. Some will rationalize that their spouse divorced them and they no longer, that is the spouse that divorced, they no longer serve God. And I've had three different people tell me this over the years. And therefore, they are spiritually dead. I believe they're lost, they'll say. So they're spiritually dead. So therefore I'm free to remarry. And they will use Romans 7. Well, let's turn there. Romans chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. We're speaking of the law, the dominion of the law. And as we said a few weeks ago, once I die, the speed limit out there on that road does not have dominion over me. There is no law in this country that has law that has dominion over me. Death dissolves that dominion. Physical death. Verse 2, for the woman, now he's going to apply this statement that he's made, the law, the dominion of the law. For the woman, which hath a husband, is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. Now that's in the context of the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Just as the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth, the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. For how long? As long as he liveth. But, so there's an exception. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And people will say, well, in my mind, they've come from it from two different angles. She or he has hurt me so bad that in my mind they're dead, so I'm free to marry. That's not what he's talking about. Or I believe they're lost, therefore they're spiritually dead. Well, he's not talking about spiritual death, he's talking about physical death. And if you follow that reasoning, say you believe that someone's lost, therefore they're spiritually dead, therefore you have the right to divorce and remarry. Okay, if that's so, then let's say two lost people get married. 5 years down the road, the wife is saved. The husband isn't. Well, he's spiritually dead, isn't he? So if you follow that logic, when the Lord saved her, she is now free to divorce him because he's spiritually dead. Now, that's total nonsense. And so, but this is the lengths that people will go. So we're reading on here in verse 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, physically, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, the marriage law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. They also use 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And again, it works both ways here. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And then there's a clarifying statement, only in the Lord. That is, the Lord's will should be followed. So, people rationalize that, well, in my mind, I consider them dead. Well, that doesn't work until the person takes their last breath. Well, they are spiritually dead. You know what? There are people who will use that argument. I can divorce him or I can divorce her because they're lost or spiritually dead, and then turn right around and marry another lost person. That makes no sense. That's inconsistent. So according to Paul's teaching, a marriage union is not altered by one of the partners being saved, nor does it alter the union because one partner decides to quit serving God. Paul addresses this. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through verse 16. And unto the married, so we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the married. I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that let not the wife depart from her husband. Again, works both ways. But and if she depart, that is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So she has two choices. She's departed. Her choices are this. She can remain unmarried or she can be reconciled to her husband. The Lord is teaching reconciliation. And let not the husband put away his wife. So we see here that not only is he talking about remarriage, but he's talking about that the divorce itself is wrong. Let not the husband put away his wife. Malachi, he says, I hate putting away. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. So this is Paul's opinion, but keep in mind, the Lord let it to be put in Scripture, so therefore it's inspired. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, okay, now we're getting into the issue of a saved and an unsaved spouse. The brother is a saved person. This saved person has a wife that believeth not. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So that answers the previous rationalization. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So, both cases, you have a believer and an unbeliever. And it happens. It happens all the time. Sometimes a person will willfully marry someone that they know is lost. They're in love. And they know this person's lost, but they marry them. It happens that way. In other occasions, both make a profession. Later on, one of the spouses says, I'm not saved. So people can get in this situation a lot of different ways, different avenues. In verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, it doesn't mean that he's saved by her. What it means is God's blessing is upon him. God watches over him. Because he's watching over his own, he's going to watch over that spouse. And in a sense, blesses that spouse. I saw that firsthand many times with my mom and dad. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That is, God takes care of his child in that situation, and he does so by blessing their spouse. Now, we realize that an unbelieving spouse can become in opposition, and that's what's addressed next. But if the unbelieving depart, okay, you have a saved person and an unsaved person, and the unsaved person leaves, let him depart. That's what it says. Let him depart. And here comes where people get all messed up. The next line, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And we'll deal with that a little later. But our point here is that an unsaved, when you're married to an unsaved person, that does not give you the right to divorce. It teaches just the opposite. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such occasions, but God hath called us to peace. Again, that gets back into the reconciliation. For thou knowest, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And again, we're going to look at these scriptures a little later as well. Some will rationalize that they are unequally yoked and therefore free to divorce and remarry. But the Lord gives very plain instructions. We see that here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16. We see it also in 1 Peter 3. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's say that a woman is, and we'll just use this case because that's what's presented here. A saved woman is married to a lost man. That saved woman, she is in a situation that is not ideal, but she has some responsibilities. She's not at liberty to put him away. But she does have some responsibilities. And Peter addresses that. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, okay, this is a husband that obeys not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So the wife is not always, for lack of a better, no, I'm not even going to say it. I was going to say yapping, but she's not to always be talking, preaching to her lost husband. But by the without the word, be won by the conversation, and that without the word conversation, that's not a contradiction. Conversation refers to her life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or reverence. So she is to be a living testimony to her husband, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That's not to be her issue here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So this woman who finds herself in what is not an ideal situation, how she got there, once again, she could have married a man who said he was saved, and you'd later find out he wasn't. She could have gotten there different ways, but she's there. And she has a responsibility. She is to have a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Once again, the unequal yoke does not justify divorce. Does not justify it. But the one who is saved does have a responsibility. a responsibility to live her faith and pray that the husband, the lost husband, will observe her life, and the Lord will use that to save his soul. Some will, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, some will use the rationalization that they will say, did not Paul say that we are not in bondage in such cases? If the unbelieving departs, Paul said that in such case, there in verse 14, brother or sister is not under bondage in such occasions, but God hath called us to peace. Did not Paul say that we are not in bondage if the unbelieving spouse departs? And they, again, they base that rationalization on verses 12 through 16. The passage does deal with the case of a saved person's unbelieving spouse departing. But when Paul says, if the unbelieving depart, a brother or sister, that would be the saved person, is not under bondage in such cases. Many, again, have supposed that means if the unsaved spouse chooses to leave, that the left spouse is at liberty to marry again. Well, there's a problem with that, because it goes against the strain of the context, verses 10 and 11, which is reconciliation. What Paul says in verse 15 is that if the unbelieving spouse departs or chooses to leave, the one that is left, again, this has to coincide with other scriptures. This is not a loophole. This is not a loophole. Jesus has already said there's one situation where divorce is allowable, and that's fornication. So this doesn't change that. That's not how Scripture works. One Scripture doesn't change the meaning of another Scripture. And any time a person starts practicing that, where one Scripture undoes another Scripture, well, you might as well just throw your Bible away. Because you can make one Scripture do away. It all fits together. And so what he says here in verse 15, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, must fit together with everything else he has said. Now, I believe what it's saying is that if the unbeliever departs, the saved person is at liberty to live separate. They don't have to go chase them down. It already said, let them depart. They're at liberty to live separate. They're no longer under that bondage. And I also believe that it means that they are not under bondage as far as making provision, financial or whatever, for that individual. If he departs, let him depart, or vice versa. And you're at liberty at that point to live separate. Doesn't mean you're at liberty to marry again. That's not what it says. Doesn't say that. And I believe it means that you are no longer responsible. If they depart, you are no longer responsible for them, financially or whatever. I believe that's what is being taught here. And we'll move on to some others next week. But again, these are just rationalizations that I have personally dealt with. There are others that you can read about, but I'm just going to deal with these. And these are really very common. Anytime you talk to someone on the subject, they're more than likely going to use one of these rationalizations. And once again, if it's an emotional subject, and therefore you don't change what the scriptures say, but you must realize that it is an emotional subject and that people think with their emotions. And we must strive not to do that. When it comes to scriptures, we must, and again, if something involves your children, your spouse, emotions get involved. And that makes it a very dangerous situation. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to worship you today in a way that would honor you, a way that would please you. Lord, that you would get all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.